Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
This morning we have a great opportunity to encounter Jesus across all our services as we always do. Today we've got Pastor Levi Mary Church, Pastor Levi and his wife Nadia, pastor at a church called Liberté City in Ottawa, Canada. It's a great privilege for us to have him here with us. He spoke at our youth camp. Would you stand to your feet and give him a Nations Church welcome? Come on, Nations Myrie, as he comes.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Grab a seat, please. Amazing. Wonderful to be here. Pastor Ken and Chrissy, thank you so much for having me here in Perth, Australia. Been here maybe three or four times. Wonderful to be back. First time here at this wonderful church. And I've just met Pastor Chrissy and Pastor Ken just this morning. Have heard so much about them for many years through friends of mine here in Perth. But can I just say, your youth team, your youth staff, and obviously your young people, absolute champion. Man's got some attitude and some sass. I like that, you know. It was like one of those, he's been watching too many Marvel films. They have those little secret post-credit, you know, little, he's just like, by the way, you think it's over, it ain't finished, you know. But Clara and Juddy and Lou and Matt and Eli and Matt and the whole team, all of the staff and the volunteers that ran the camp. It's an awkward moment, isn't it, when you get up to preach for the first 2 minutes, because anything that I say you take with a grain of salt. Because you think I've got some things that I've scripted that I should say so that I can get invited back. I don't believe that. I don't imbibe that value. That's not something that I'm into. I believe that what we should say should be authentic and genuine at all times. I've done hundreds of youth camps in my life and met hundreds of youth pastors and had the privilege of being a part of many youth ministries. This church's youth ministry and team and young people. And my friend Tom, who's with me, just to give us a wave, bro, flew all the way from New Zealand just to hang out with us for the week. Love you, bro. Would agree with me. This is one of the best youth ministries, one of the best camps with the finest teenagers that I've seen in all of my travels all over the world. They love Jesus. They love one another. They were engaged. They were full of energy and fun. And there was a substance to that camp. And they were engaged, easy to preach to. I just want to say thank you. And you need to know that. Because some of you will never go to the youth group. You'll only ever smell the teenagers. But you pray. And you support. And you give. So can we just honor Clara, Juddy, whole team, Lou, love you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Look, if you have a Bible, grab it out and go with me to the book of 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And I want to talk to you a message this morning called Chasing the King. Chasing the King. And my name's Levi. My wife's name is Nadia. One wife. It's all I can afford. We've been married 13 years. We have 4 kids. Ryder, Mika, Hugo, Jovi, 10, 8, 3, and 1. We're born in Auckland, New Zealand, 35 years old. And have been on staff at Arise in Wellington. Arise has 7 campuses, John and Gillian Cameron, the great apostles of New Zealand, been a part of that staff for 13 years. But at the end of 2017, we felt God call us really clearly, or partway through, to start a church, pioneer a brand new church in Canada. I'd never been, and I didn't know anybody in Canada, apart from John and Helen Burns, who are pastors in Vancouver, so I couldn't exactly invite them to be a part of the church plant. And so my wife and I, our 4 kids, and nanny, and 12 other individuals left New Zealand, and a young man from Australia came with us. I'd never met him before, apart from at the airport. And so he's turned out well. He's turned out fine, actually. And we started a Bible study in our lounge. The Bible study grew. We moved downstairs into our basement. If you're familiar with North American homes, they all have basements, especially in Canada. You need to be below the frost line to build your foundations. And so we moved to the basement, and our church called Liberté City. Liberty's French for freedom, and the city of Ottawa is bilingual, the nation of Canada is bilingual, and we now outgrew the basement, we outgrew the lounge. We've now moved to a formal venue downtown in the basement of a Presbyterian church on the main street, and we're about to officially launch our church on the 5th of May. And so we're believing that God's going to do great things. And I'm taking too long to say that, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 5 verse 1 says this. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Now we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You'll be shepherd over my people Israel, and you'll become their ruler.' When all the Israelites of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed him king over Israel. David, the Bible says, was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. And Psalm 20 verse 4 says this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. We love you, Jesus. We're here and we're ready to receive and hear from you. We pray, God, above anything else today that you would speak. Because when you speak, there is light. When you speak, there is creativity. When you speak, there is revelation. When you speak, there is life change. It was your words that healed that young boy's hand at that camp. It was your word that healed the scoliosis in the back of those young girls. It's your word that brought about that life change. And today we pray is no different. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And right now, back home, it's negative 24 degrees. We had 24 centimeters of snow the day I flew out. I took as much vitamin C as I could to make sure that when I came into plus 24 or plus 34, or Perth, you're known in Western Australia for sometimes even plus 44, that I wouldn't get hit by so much vitamin D that I might get sick. You and I both know that in the summertime, it's a time of travel. It's a time of the great Australian road trip. In fact, it was my honor to be here. Thank you for having me. On Australia Day. It was great to be here. So Tom and I walked down to the beach and had a quick dip. It's the first time I've swum in the ocean for 12 months. And that feeling of salt and that wonderful moment. And we had, ironically, the band was playing April Sun in Cuba by Dragon, which is a New Zealand band. And I celebrated Australia Day yesterday. And I've noticed people coming in, even this morning, from their road trips and their times away, traveling. And one thing I've noticed about travel is the harder the journey, the sweeter the arrival. You might travel 3 or 4 hours in traffic, which makes it sometimes 5 or 6, but when you finally get to the beach and throw another shrimp on the barbie, it's all worth it. And one time in Wellington, to fly to a place in the South Island called Nelson, it takes you 24 minutes. Once you board the plane goes up and the plane goes down. It's not very far. It's a puddle hopper, we call it. It's just across the Cook Strait. It takes you 24 minutes. I went there once to speak at a camp. It took me 24 hours. In fact, it took me as long to get to Nelson from Wellington than it took me to get from Canada to Western Australia. By the time I finally got through the storms and the road closures to the camp that I was supposed to speak six sessions at, I spoke 2 sessions, but by the time I finally got there, you do realize that the harder the journey, the sweeter the arrival. Yes. David was 15 years old when Jesse anointed him king over Israel. He was a nobody. He was in obscurity. Nobody knew who he was. Even his father rejected him. The prophet Samuel turned up. His father's name was Jesse. The prophet Samuel turned up to anoint him king over Israel, and he was that day 15 years old. We read in our Bible this morning that David was 30 years old when he was coronated king over Israel, finally to see the fruition of the promise that God had brought about in his life 15 years earlier. You and I know what that's like. We know what that's like to have a promise and a dream that percolates and simmers in our heart. We know what it's like to be 5 years in and realize that we're not even close to fulfilling what God has called us to do. We know what it's like to believe for children but yet feel so far away. We know what it's like to have kids that are away from God and feel like they're not getting closer by the day. We know what it's like to feel like God has called us to have an expansive business to raise money for the kingdom. And no, but we're still living in poverty. Yeah. And that dream is something that we can barely grasp. Yeah. Yeah. And the Bible says that David finally arrives, but we know to be true at the heart of the journey, the sweeter the arrival. Yeah. Yeah. What we love about David is that David reminds us of us. He's the overlooked guy, the unlikely guy. Yeah. Isn't that God's job? Isn't that what God loves to do? Take unlikely and overlooked and rejected people and put them in a position where people would raise an eyebrow and see them do great things, so that when they genuinely do, when we genuinely do give God praise, everybody realizes, oh, I knew there was something. I knew there was something fishy about that person. They are skilled, but not that skilled. They are good looking, but not that good. They are talented, but not that. I realize now it must have been God that was blessing their life. He's that unlikely, that overlooked person. I said last night as I closed our service at the camp, I said, we've just come out of Christmas, and in every shop window there's that nativity scene, and it's set up in churches with hay bales and donkeys and cats and dogs and animals and shepherds and Joseph. He's there, you know, just adding value, you know. And Mary and the baby Jesus and the Magi, these astrologers, these scientists, these wealthy men that brought gifts for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I must admit, as a New Zealander, I've always been intrigued by the shepherds. Shepherds, their job was to look after sheep, which apparently I'm still not convinced at the age of 35, that there are more sheep in New Zealand than people. Unless there's a CBD of sheep around somewhere, unless there's some cities underground with sheep rearing, I'm not sure I've seen 5 million sheep in my time. You see, the Magi weren't really invited. They were kind of just shown by a star. They kind of took 9 months to travel from Persia, and they took their time to finally arrive to see the toddler, the baby Jesus. But these shepherds were invited by angels, a choir that sang and said, you need to be there. We want you, the overlooked people, the overlooked group, the kind of people that don't. Imagine seeing those men standing there looking at that scene and thinking, well, who invited these guys? I'll tell you who invited them. God invited them. He wanted to make sure that we would look at that scene and know that our faith is not just for A-listers. Our faith is not just for the wealthy and the prominent and the famous and the influential. Our faith is for the overlooked. If you believe that this morning, you can give him some praise. That our faith is for the unlikely and the overlooked and the rejected. When we look at David, he reminds us of us. Every now and then I'll be in a room or a church or an environment. I'll see a photo, and it'll be a photo of an old revival meeting. And under the revival meeting picture, I have a little byline, a little paragraph, a sentence. And every now and then, maybe once a year, I'll see that it was a Smith Wigglesworth revival that launched that church. And I'll hear stories about this great healing evangelist, this revivalist, who would heal people in the strangest ways. That they found one day a deformed baby in a meeting. He said, bring that baby here. Put the baby on the stage, and he kicked the baby off the stage. And in midair, the baby was healed as it landed in his mother's arms. And he would do the weirdest things. He would find people in the middle of the street, a young man that had a stutter. And he said, come here, young man. And he grabbed his tongue. I don't think that's appropriate. He said, this tongue will preach the gospel. And the young man became a missionary and saw thousands of people saved the world over. That this man would do these incredible things in these meetings and start churches the world over. But do you know what he was doing before God called him to the ministry? He was a turnip farmer. Now, I think if we did together a little survey on Kahoot that was a scale of 1 to 10 of all the vegetables in the world, I just don't get the feeling like turnip's going to be very high on that list. Unlikely heroes. Overlooked and rejected. David's life finally makes sense the moment he gets to that coronation. He's finally reached the place. You know, our faith is a journey faith. And I think Eugene Peterson is quoted in saying that it's a long obedience in the same direction. David's that overlooked, that normal person, that rejected one that finally gets to that point where he's a tool in God's hands. He's a weapon in God's hands. Remember that moment when Samson's facing off against the Philistines. The Bible says that he destroys 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. I always loved that story because I imagined Samson, the strong man of the Bible, seeing a whole bunch of different weapons that he could choose, a flamethrower, a grenade launcher, a lightsaber, and a jawbone of a donkey. And he looks at God and says, yeah, this will make a great illustration one day. But if he picked a jawbone, if he picked a flamethrower, what would be the moral of that story? That a strong man used a great weapon and did a great thing. And it wouldn't apply to my life. But that a strong man, that's God, used a jawbone of a donkey. A useless animal, really, if we were honest. But isn't that us? Aren't we that jawbone in the hand of a strong man doing a great thing? I read a story once about a doctor that fulfilled a wonderful procedure, a life-saving operation. And the media couldn't wait to get in and conduct their interview. And they kicked the door in and the journalist barged past the doctor as he was cleaning up after the procedure. And they went right over to the table where the instruments had been cleaned, and they found the scalpel that was used in the operation, and they started to interview the scalpel. And they said, "Tell us, how did you do it?" And they realized very quickly that the scalpel couldn't talk. They sheepishly looked at the doctor and said, "Oh, we're sorry. How did you do it?" And the doctor conducted the interview. Wow. Shouldn't our silence, when people give us praise, remind people that it should be directed in the right place? That he's that great physician, and we are the if you believe that this morning, you can give him some praise. That we are that tool that's in his hand. If you're taking notes this morning, you could write a few things down. I'll probably just say, I think I'll say one or two things that you might like. I think God will probably say a few more. But I'll say a few thoughts, and if you feel like it, you can write them down. The first thing I'll say is this. In terms of learnings that I can make from David in this story, the first thing I found is this, is that your setback is nothing but a setup. It's a setup for a comeback. It's a setup for a greater tomorrow. It's a setup for God to use you. God wants you to know this morning that he wants you to finish, that he wants you to fulfill your destiny. He wants you to win, and he wants you to be successful. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, the Bible says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible says about God in Hebrews 2, verse 12, verse 2, that he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. That he's the only person in life that can say, go there and come here all at the same time. That the Bible says that he's the Alpha and he's also the Omega. So he's at the start of our journey and he's also at the end of our journey. He says, go that way and come this way all at the same time. He's our rock and our fortress. You can be on him and in him all at the same time. That your God loves you, he's authored your journey, and the Bible says that he's perfecting your journey. Yeah. I don't do a lot of running. In fact, I did a bit at camp, and I realized why I don't do it. Although I will say, in the running that we did, which was on the hardwood floor of the basketball court, we played 7 games. Like, I'm loath to bring it up. In fact, I only bring it up because you brought it up. We won 7 games in a row. In fact, we didn't lose a game. So you could say that I'm infinitely better at basketball than anybody else at the camp, but that's not something I would say. But you could deduct that from the facts. But I do a lot of running. I'm 35. I've got 4 kids. I do love the dad bod. And I must admit that when you run, you exert energy. But there's something about the Olympics and about running that we do love, not the marathon or the 50,000 meter walk. A 50,000 kilometer walk would be a long walk. I think that would last longer than the duration of the whole Olympics. But we do watch Usain Bolt. And I'm not saying I could run 9.59 seconds in the 100 meter sprint, but I think I speak on behalf of many of the blokes in the room, and we do think that with some cleats and a little bit of training, I could give it a good shot. I could probably get within 4 or 5 seconds of, I think, that time. I think we think that at least we could finish. Because it's really not that far. In the 100-meter sprint, there's only 2 ways you fail. You fail if you don't complete the race, and you fail if you stand on someone else's lane in what's called a lane violation. The moment you touch the paint of someone else's lane, you fail, and if you don't finish, you fail. So you could start the race, take 3 days and cross the line, and still finish. Yeah. Isn't that a picture of life? Yeah. Now, the only way you fail is if you don't cross the finish line. But there's one other way that you fail, a lane violation. Levi, what's that? That's imitation. If you try and fulfill someone else's destiny without staying in your lane, you fail. God has called you, given you dreams and a purpose, and he's called you to fulfill things in your life, as unlikely as it might seem. And you might think, maybe it's probably better if I try and, maybe I'll stay in my lane. But friends, take your time. There is no rush. There's an urgency of the mission that we have. I believe that with all my heart. But if David, someone that we look to in the Bible as a hero of the faith, was 15 when he was anointed, but took 15 years to finally be anointed and fulfill the dream that God... Yeah. See, every setback that you face in life is a setup for a greater comeback. First Samuel 22 verse 2 says this: all of those who were in distress, in debt or discontented, I think that's a bad start to any story. Distress, debt, and they were discouraged, they were poor, they weren't happy. The Bible says they gathered around David and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. You'll always gather who you are, but it's what you do with those people that counts. You'll always gather who you are. Have you ever been to a gathering of people, a party, in the foyer? You'll find that afterwards. You gather around who you are. You find people of like mind and like interest. The sports people talk about the sports. Political people talk about politics. The weather people talk about the weather. David was poor. He was discouraged. He was being chased by his spiritual father. And so he gathered 400 people of like mind. But once he gathered them, he did something with them. Once he gathered them, he gave them purpose and he started to encourage and disciple and build an army of 400 men. I'm not a really big Super Bowl fan. In fact, it's Super Bowl Sunday tomorrow. We're in Western Australia. Who cares? I mean, no one even cares. The last few years, there was a Super Bowl with the New York Giants. I think they were facing the New England Patriots. And the New York Giants shouldn't have made it to the Super Bowl. They were outside odds to make that game. In fact, I think they needed to win the last 5 games of the season, even to make like the NFC champs, even to make that Super Bowl. There's no way they were going to make it. And so the coach threw a curveball at the team. He encouraged a friend of his, who was a fifth grade, like an elementary or primary school chaplain, to come and speak to the team. Someone who shouldn't have been in front of what would be 65 hulking individuals full of testosterone, ready to go out and rip the heads off the individuals in the other team. And a fifth grade chaplain would deliver the pregame speech to the team. He came out and he opened up a silver briefcase. Briefcase was full of poker chips. He had a little box of Sharpies, Vivids, permanent markers. And he began to hand out to every person a permanent marker and a single poker chip. And he said, "Gentlemen, would you mind, as you get your poker chip and your permanent marker, could you put your initials on one side and hold on to that for me and hand the pen on to the next person?" Players, even management's thinking. It's 15 minutes before the biggest game of their lives, and this man is talking about poker. And he says, in the game of poker, Texas Hold'em, you get 2 cards. There are 3 cards on the table, the flop, the turn, and the river. And your goal is to get the 5 best cards. If you get the 5 best cards, that's an unbackable hand that you just have to go all in. You go all in, because there's no way that you can lose. 4 of a kind, you go all in. Full house. Kings and aces, you go, you're all in. Royal flush. He says, in poker, there are hands that can't be beat. He says, when I look around this room, I see a group of people. And we form a hand that can't be beat. See a group of men that will protect the man on their left and the man on their right. This, my friend, is a group of people that's a hand of cards that cannot be beat. There is no way you can lose this game today. Men, start standing. Start just hulking. They go out that day, they win. The following game, they win. The next game, they win. NFC champs, they win. Super Bowl Sunday, they win. A man from that team is interviewed later that day with what's called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. If it was on this table, it'd be about this high. And he's standing there with his trophy. And they said, "Tell us how you feel winning today the Super Bowl and the Vince Lombardi Trophy." And he said, "Oh, I tell you what, I've got one thing in my possession that's more valuable to me than this trophy." And he reaches into his pocket and pulls out that poker chip. And he tells a story about a man that came and spoke and inspired him that together as a team, that a champion team will always be the team of champions. That together they could do great things. Isn't that us? Aren't we that collection of indebted and distressed and discouraged people that we gather around a great king that's called us together? A group of 400 people that aren't just a group anymore, we're now an army. A champion team, if you believe that this morning, we could do great things, you can give him some praise. That any setback in your life is just a setup. If you're taking notes this morning, you could write this down. That David's heart, I think the key, is that David's heart was never for promotion, but always for devotion. That David was a man that didn't chase after the crown, but he was a man that always chased after the king. One thing I've learned about promotion is that it's usually found in the middle of devotion. We live, friends, in a fallen world. And God wants to promote you in usually the place of your greatest pain. That, friends, our job is just to make sure we don't have a lane violation, because if we finish, God will get us through. I read a story once about a man named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a part of a Jewish man in the Jewish concentration camps in the previous World War. He went through one of the darkest chapters in human history. Somehow came out the other side. Came out the other side and was asked to address a group of young people in a university, I think in Europe. And he got up there and spoke that day and had papers like this. Probably not an iPad like me. And this old man, weathered by years, shuffled his notes, looked at the people, looked down, stood back, composed himself. And before looking at his notes a second time, looked at everybody and said, I've never read these words before, he said. He said, I've never been in this room. He said, I've never seen you before. But in my heart, he said, I've seen it 1,000 times. He said, I've never read these words. I've never been in this room. I've never seen you before. But in my heart, I've seen it 1,000 times. He had a dream that got him through his darkest hour.
Yeah.
You see, it's the dream that will get you through. It's devotion to God that will get you through your darkest times. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down as I close. Your dreams, they matter to God. Could you write that down?
Amen.
Your dreams, they matter to God.
Yeah. Very good.
As a basketball fan, the debate rages between LeBron James and Michael Jordan. Let me bring you up to speed real quick. Michael Jordan always wins that debate, just so that you know. But Phil Jackson was the coach of Michael Jordan. He was also the coach of a man whose name was Kobe Bryant. And between them, including the two rings that Phil Jackson won as a player, he won 11 championships in the NBA. Unprecedented. And so this man is always asked all the time about comparisons, especially comparisons between Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant, whose games are so similar. Kobe Bryant won 5 times, Michael Jordan 6 times. And he said this phrase once, which I grabbed that phrase from that YouTube video and put it in my heart, and I thought, this is the kind of person that I want to be. He said, in regards to Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant, he said, Kobe Bryant in one game scored 81 points. There are some games where the whole team doesn't score 81 points. And he would go on these binge scoring, like just 10, 12 minutes in a quarter would just score 20, 30 points. He would just go and just take over the game. And he said, but Michael Jordan, he said this thing about Michael Jordan. The first thing he said is that Michael Jordan had million-dollar hands, massive hands. He could palm the ball easily. The ball in his hands looked like a tennis ball. He could hold it in one hand and wave it around and the defense wouldn't know what's going on. He was just brilliant, massive hands. And then he said this phrase. He said, the biggest difference between Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan is that Kobe Bryant would chase the game, but Michael Jordan would let the game come to him. See, when it comes to our faith, as we live a life of devotion or people that are seeking promotion, there's those of us that can chase the game. And there are those of us that let the game come to us. We should live a life not looking to chase the crown, but looking to chase the king and allowing his presence to come into our life. You see, the worst moment of David's life to this point was the moment where his best friend Jonathan and the king Saul, they both die. A message comes to him on the battlefield that they've died, and he's there ready to fight, and a member of the opposing army turns up, and David's about to take his life, and the man says, before you slay me, I've brought you something. And you'll never believe what he brought from the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan, as he tells him he's heartbroken, but you'll never believe what he pulls out of his jacket. This man pulls out the crown of the king. David lived a life not chasing that crown, but knowing that that crown would come. David lived a life knowing that his dreams, they mattered to God. And he didn't need to chase those dreams. He just needed to chase the king. And as we chase the king, I'm here to tell you today that the crown will make its way to you.
There
was a woman who was swimming off the coast of California, 1952. And she was swimming from an island offshore. In fact, the keyboardist can come and join me. Oh, I had the best time with Sean at the camp. Sean is a keyboardist at the camp, and we had synergy. And she'd been swimming for 15 hours, this woman, and she was about to break the world record of unassisted swimming on this particular distance. And it was cold, it was foggy, it was very chilly. The conditions and the visibility were very difficult. And this woman was swimming. And as she went through the water, and there was a safety boat next to her. And as she was swimming, she couldn't see where she was going. She was cold and fatigued. She'd been swimming for 15 hours. Then she began to swim. She began to look at her team and say, I'm about to give up. I don't think I can go any further. And they were encouraging her. But they couldn't say too much. They couldn't say where she was or where the shore was. They couldn't give her too much information. They couldn't reach out. She couldn't even touch the boat, because if she did, Guinness would rule it a disqualification. And they encouraged her, you can do it. Don't give up. Doesn't that remind you of us with a cloud of witnesses saying that same thing? They can't touch us and we can't touch them, but they're shouting and believing. She says, I can't make it. And she taps out and touches the boat. And the moment she does, the visibility clears and she's less than 50 meters from the shore. She says these words, if only I had seen the finish line, I wouldn't have given up. Friends, this morning, if I've traveled 26 hours from the capital city of Canada via Vancouver and Hong Kong to say anything to you today, it's don't give up. Your dreams matter to God. Chase devotion and not promotion, because the crown, my friend, is coming to you. David was so rejected by his earthly father that even when the prophet Samuel turned up to anoint the next king and saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the one. That God said, Samuel, in your old years, I'm still schooling you. I'm still teaching you lessons. I don't look at the outward, you know that. I look at the heart. There's yet another son, but he's not here. And Samuel looks, and you could imagine that discussion with Jesse. He got another son? And Jesse, ashamed. Yeah, he's in the back paddock. And you and I both know what David was doing. Not looking for promotion, living a life of devotion.
Yes.
You can imagine one of the brothers ran, echoing through the hills. David, David, David. David playing his harp and writing worship, looking after the sheep, just fulfilling the duty of his father, doing what he'd been asked to do. That might be you in the car park with the vest on when it gets a bit cold. I don't think it gets, does it get cold here? 12 degrees is not cold, okay guys? The kids ministry and the welcome team and the coffee machine, running small groups. Running a small group can be an exciting and isolating job, because as you get your house ready and you're a bit nervous that no one will come, you've done your prep to get the study right and you're feeling like, man, I'm just doing what I've been asked to do. And one of the brothers finds David, David, David. Samuel's here. He's trying to find the next king of Israel. And David's like, wow, what's he thinking? The brother's thinking, oh, I think he's thinking Eliab, but I think God had a different plan. Wow, let's go then. And the moment he walks in, Samuel knows that he's the one, and he anoints him. Could you imagine that moment with the oxen and the horn of oil? And the oil was immovable. The oil would not anoint another brother. The oil would not, it was unmoved. God's anointing was unmoved. And David wouldn't have a bar of it. He wasn't chasing it. He didn't even know about it. But the moment he walked in, Samuel knew, and he was anointed. Friend, the oil is coming to you. The crown is coming to you. Don't chase promotion, but live a life of devotion. Your dreams, they matter to God. As I close this morning, when I was 12 years old, I made a first-time decision to follow Christ. In Christian language, we love our Christianese, don't we? We really do. We would call that a first-generation Christian in my family. My surname is Mary Church, my first name is Levi, and I don't have a middle name because I think that's enough. I think Levi Mary Church, I think that's enough. I think we cover the Jews, I think we cover the Catholics, and I think we cover the Pentecostals. I think we're good. I think that's enough. But my parents, yet to this day, are unchurched and unsaved. They like the name Levi, and Mary Church is English. And my great-great-grandfather bought a Mercedes, the first vehicle from the UK to New Zealand. And that was his name. Got saved at 12, got fired up and excited about God. But I knew that in my heart, my goal in life was to become, I could tell you this because I think we're friends. My goal in life was to be the Prime Minister of New Zealand. That was my goal. And so I left school and studied law and studied English literature. And was about to finish a double degree, a BA in sociology in English and an LLB in law, and I probably would have focused on probably tax law, property law. And just before I was about to finish, especially the BA, I would have finished that earlier, I felt compelled to leave. I wouldn't encourage anybody to do this, but I felt compelled to leave and go full-time voluntary and then very quickly after on staff to run the youth group at Arise with John and Gillian that at the time was one young person that we'd grown to about 80 quite quickly. And there was a sense like something special was taking place and I wanted to be a part of that. And over the next 12 years, we would see David and that one person that he brought and his friend and their friends would grow across 7 campuses. And I think at the summer camp that they just ran, Tom, maybe 600 or 700 teenagers at that camp. Across all of those years, raising leaders, launching campuses, doing great things for God, really excited about being right in the middle of God's call. But I left university. My mum was crushed. And I can understand that. A few years later, I was able to transition the church from a production standpoint, sound, lights, multimedia, that was one of my jobs, into the largest indoor venue, the second largest indoor venue in Wellington, the Michael Fowler Centre. We started having church at the Michael Fowler Centre, 2,500-seat auditorium, where they still have church at Arise to this day. And we're there having a great time, and I realised that that venue was the place where the graduations were held for the Victoria University of Wellington. A dream that I had long let go of and let die because I was walking in the call of God. And I got a letter in the mail. I opened it. It's from the university. I thought they wanted money. Outstanding fees. Opened the letter. Dear Levi, and let me paraphrase for you. Dear Levi, we notice you've left on the table many outstanding BA points and LLB points, and you have not come back to claim your degree. We're trying to clean up our books. Did you know you can transfer several points from your law degree across to your BA, and we can give you that this May? Told my mum, told my wife. Called the university, said, hey, I think that's a great idea. Let's follow through with your plan. I knew the Michael Fowler Centre back to front. We were there at least minimum 2 services a week, plus other events that we would run. I knew every nook and every cranny. I knew all the staff members. That place was my home. And I'm sitting there feeling very foreign in my seat, wearing a tuxedo. And my mum is Indigenous Māori. She's given me a large feather cloak out of an honour to represent our family, sitting there, go side of stage, walk across, shake the hand of a man that I'd never seen before, to get a piece of paper that cost me 30 grand. Anointed at the age of 15. Received the promise at the age of 30. I reckon I was 22 when I left university with nothing. But that's okay, because God had a plan. Yeah. I walked away from what I thought was a dream. I let it die. But you have to let the seed die in order for it to germinate. Yeah. And God's like, don't worry, I got your back. Let's get busy doing what he's called us to do. Because the crown is coming to you. If you believe that, can you give him some praise this morning? Thank you. We love you. I've got a text message on my phone. I saw it before I got up. Clara's got my phone. She's trying to find the Wi-Fi password. I ran out of data. But that text will be from my wife. She'll know what time it is and what I'm doing today. And she'll be saying, hey, have the best time. It's going to be wonderful. You'll be great. And I'll text her back because she's preaching today at church too. I say, you'll be better. When I get home, my house will be rearranged. Guarantee it. She would have taken the liberty to buy some new things and rearrange things. And sometimes when I get home, Nadia's irritated. Not in that horrible way, but in that just there's something not quite right kind of way. And I'll figure out what it is. I'll do my best. And sometimes it's because something's missing from her redecoration. A centerpiece, a masterpiece, just a little thing. Could be expensive. Might have bought it off Gumtree. In Canada, we call that Kijiji. Could be an expensive thing, a cheap thing. Could be just an antique, an old thing, a new thing. Could be just something. But whatever it is, she knows what it is and no one else knows. And when she finds it, she knows and then I know. And then 2 things will happen. She won't be irritated and she'll have a cup of tea. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this about you and I. It says we are God's masterpiece. In other words, you didn't exist. God was probably just a bit. Something wasn't quite right about his creation. Designed you, knit you, birthed you. Then he did something really funny. He then adopted you. He did all of those things because you are his masterpiece. And then two things happened. He was less irritated, and then he had a cup of tea. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then you don't know that. You don't know how precious you are to him. You don't know that you are the centerpiece, that you're his favorite, that he loves you, the apple of his eye, his masterpiece, the centerpiece of his creation. He made you, and then he said it's very good, and then he had a break. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know that. But friend, you need to know that. And what gives you that value is that he made you, but then he bought you at a great price. His son Jesus came and died on the cross. He died for you. And if you're here, before we finish, it's been a great morning. But the last thing that we would love to do before we finish and I hand over is to give you a chance to pray a very simple prayer. To say, I'm away from God. I need Jesus. Pray a prayer, your whole life can turn around. So if you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes for privacy's sake?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.